Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A scary story from the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with his sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O God, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on the stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped himself in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way in the wilderness of Damascus." This is the word of the Lord.
So this is one of the most beloved passages in the whole book of 1 Kings, for many in the whole books of the Bible, in the whole of Scripture. And I think one reason so many of us, and I'm one of them, are drawn to this story is that it speaks to a question so central to the spiritual life. How do you hear God? How do you hear God? What does God sound like? What tenor or timbre or shape or structure does God's voice take on? How do you distinguish the call of God from that sound Frederick Buechner called the great, blaring, boring, banal voice of mass culture? How do you know when you are what you are hearing comes from God and not from some other place, like, say, mental illness? How do we distinguish false, even terrifyingly misleading voices from the voice of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer? Haven't you wrestled with that question before? How do you hear God? Maybe it was a time you faced a big decision, like should you stay in your current job or take on a new career path? Maybe you were wrestling with which course to take in school. You were wondering whether to dig into a particular relationship or let that relationship go. Maybe to choose a faith community to connect with or to leave. Maybe you were wrestling with a choice regarding a volunteer opportunity, whether to take it on or not, or a choice of which project to pursue, what issue to advocate for, which apartment or house to call your home. You might have wrestled with whether to speak or to stay silent, whether to stay or go to some new area. And in trying to make that decision, you might have searched your proverbial heart. But then you wanted something else. You want some kind of leading from outside yourself, some sense of direction that spoke to more than just what you want, but to the good, to the right, to the just. You were asking, or rather listening, for part of the divine will or plan that spoke to you. At a gathering for ministry and small group leaders last Friday night at the Pecor's home, one of our elders and musicians, Jonathan McFarland, shared a quote I've reflected on since then, a quote he got from his father, and I'm going to try to paraphrase this now. He said, his dad said to Jonathan that when you find out, when you discern what train tracks God has laid out before you, stay on those tracks. When you discern the tracks God has laid out for you, stay on those tracks. It's a great quote, isn't it? I love it. But here's a question. How do you know which tracks God has laid out for you? Churches like ours ask this question when we work on stating our mission or vision or considering statements of welcome to LGBTQ+ people, or when we're considering what budget we should set, which mission partnerships to pursue. Nations ask this question as we wonder how to be engaged in the world, where aid should be directed, and what kind of aid should be provided. In Ukraine, in the Middle East, in the Israel-Palestinian conflict, we ask in terms of what kind of laws should be set regarding immigrants and refugees, or regarding housing and homelessness. What's the good, the right? What are the train tracks God has placed before us? How, in a nutshell, how do you hear God? Today's passage would appear to address precisely that question, right? It tells of the great prophet Elijah hearing God speak directly to him multiple times. Surely, we think, in such a story, we can find some kind of blueprint as to how we too might hear God speak. Here's an image of Elijah at that cleft in the rock of Mount Horeb painted by William Brassey Hole. Maybe we'll find here in this text a kind of instruction guide, like the one my dad and I once followed when I was growing up and the two of us were building a shortwave radio receiver. We bought one of these Heathkit packages. I don't know if you remember these from back in the day. The company's still around. I was just delighted to see. But you buy this kit, and then it's got instructions as to which transistors and diodes to solder onto a circuit board. My dad and I did this when I was young, so occasionally I soldered my dad and not the circuit board. But otherwise, I was usually able to follow the instructions pretty well. And after a number of evenings of this, eventually we had this shortwave radio constructed. The instructions then said to stretch out a long wire to serve as an antenna, which I did up on our roof and connected that with another wire to the shortwave radio, and then I began adjusting the dials, you know. First, didn't hear much of anything. Then sort of got some static. Then finally, with some adjustments, I began to hear a voice, and it had a British accent, so maybe God, right? Honed in a little bit more with the dials, and eventually I got the sound of this. This is the BBC World Service. I was hearing a sound, a voice from across the ocean, inaccessible to me with just my AM, FM, Sony Walkman radio. But with this shortwave radio my dad and I had assembled, I was now hearing a voice from the United Kingdom. All I needed was the right instructions. Could today's passage provide for us that kind of blueprint when it comes to God's voice? Could it show us the kind of radio to build or the settings to dial in that we might finally hear that voice we had not heard before, to hear what Elijah heard? Might we, like Elijah, be able to adjust our dial and say, oh, I'm hearing wind, that's not quite it. Earthquake? Still not the voice. Fire like the one that burned before Moses in a bush that was consumed? No, that's not it either. Adjust those dials a little more. Ah, there it is. The sound of sheer silence. That's it. If we can just dial into that, we will hear God, or so we might wish. But a careful reading of today's passage quickly dispels such hopes for an instruction manual in listening to God. For one thing, when that sound finally comes to Elijah, that sound that follows the wind, the earthquake, and fire, it's not clear what that sound is, and it's not clear that God is speaking in it. In the original Hebrew, the sound that follows the wind, the earthquake, and fire is composed of two words that are ordinarily opposites. The first word is demama, which means silence or stillness or calm. The second word is kol, which means sound or voice or noise. Put those together and you have silent sound or still voice or calm noise. You'll find this phrase translated in all kinds of different ways. The sound of sheer silence, a still, small voice, a low murmuring sound, a gentle whisper. It's an evocative and tantalizing phrase, to be sure, but one that doesn't make it clear exactly what Elijah heard. What is a silent sound? And even if we could pinpoint what that sound was, find it on our dial, it's not clear from the passage that this sound represented the voice of God. Sure, the text notes that God was not in the wind, and not in the earthquake, and not in the fire, but the text doesn't say God was in the silent sound either. Maybe it was just the calm that followed that storm of wind, earthquake, and fire. Maybe it was a part of a prelude for God speaking to Elijah, as God did after that series of four sights and sounds. Oh, you might say, but Elijah wraps his face in a mantle after this silent sound, an action that might call to our minds Moses on Mount Sinai, who covered his face because God's glory was so great. But that action of Elijah's covering his face or himself with a mantle, it might well have been preparation for hearing God's voice, not a result of it. It's not clear to me that God spoke to Elijah in the silent sound or the still murmur. And if God had spoken decisively, conclusively in that silent sound, that gentle murmur, if that were the crucial voice of God in today's passage, we would expect it to have somehow changed Elijah. But did you notice what Elijah said before that sound and after that sound are exactly the same? Before this series of four sounds, God asks Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah tells God, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. We'll find out later in the passage that really isn't true, but he says, I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. Then after the series of four sights and sounds parade before Elijah and he approaches God wrapped in the mantle, God asks him the same question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah responds exactly the same way. If this silent sound, this still small voice, were the pivotal voice of God in today's passage, it's hard to see the pivot. And yet, by the end of today's chapter, Elijah is back on track, back on those train tracks God had laid for him. Elijah is changed. He not only hears the call and commission of God, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, but Elijah answers it. He is recommissioned after wanting God to decommission him earlier in the passage. Elijah takes up the mantle again of being prophet and servant of God by the chapter's end. How could this happen? What brought about the change? If the sound alone, that mysterious sound, didn't do it, what did? Well, if you follow the flow of today's passage, it becomes clear God doesn't just show up for Elijah as if that alone would make the difference. God doesn't just speak to Elijah as if that alone could make the difference. God walks with Elijah, speaks to him, provides for him, molds and shapes him to become a person who listens. Initially, Elijah is in flight and full of complaints. He's fleeing in part because of the repercussions of his actions against Baal's prophets that we looked at in the passage last week. Perhaps this is serving as a critique of those actions, as they had not been clearly directed according to 1 Kings by God. He was fleeing Jezebel's promise to avenge Elijah's actions, but Elijah is also attempting to flee from his life vocation as a prophet and servant of God. He asks God in the wilderness to decommission him from both. O Lord, Elijah says, take away my life. We hear his complaints multiple times that he's the only prophet left and everyone is after him. It recalls the complaints of the ancient Hebrew people and of their leader as they walk through the wilderness. But then God provided food and drink for Elijah in the wilderness, like God provided manna and water from the rock for the ancient people of Hebrew as they wandered through the wilderness to the promised land. God leads Elijah on a 40-day journey in today's text, just as God led God's people for 40 years through the wilderness after freeing them from slavery in Egypt. God leads Elijah to Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai, the very mountain that God's people were led to, and where the very earth shook and lightning and thunder filled the sky. And there at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, God spoke to the people through Moses and gave them a law, gave them God's word to guide them. And God's word comes to Elijah in today's passage after fire and earthquakes. And at the end of today's chapter, God tells Elijah of 7,000 other faithful souls who've not bowed the knee to Baal, reminding him, as God reminded the ancient Hebrew people, they were not alone in the journey. God was with them, and other people of faith were with them too. Today's passage, we see a journey like the one the ancient Hebrew people took, with God in close relationship with them, providing for them, nurturing them, educating them, and shaping them, providing that they might become the very people God wanted them to be. And by the end of the story, a stubborn and complaining people were made into a people who listened. It wasn't a single sound that made the difference. It was God in loving relationship with Elijah, guiding, molding, shaping Elijah into someone who hears. God doesn't just speak to Elijah. God leads Elijah into being someone who listens. So friends, is there a formula in today's passage for hearing God's voice in your life, in our life? Some frequency we are told we can reliably dial into? If so, I don't see it. Wind? God wasn't in the wind. Earth shaking? God wasn't in the earthquake. Fire? Surely fire. Nope. A silent sound. A gentle murmur. A still small voice. Surely that's it. Sorry, but not even there can we be sure we are hearing the voice of God. What we finally have, all we finally have to lean on, is a loving God who not only speaks to us, but shapes us into being that people who hear. In his book, Discernment, Henry Nouwen writes of a time in his life he was trying to hear God, and in listening and failing to hear, he realized God wasn't just speaking to him, God was trying to shape him into someone who hears. Henry Nouwen was living at the time at a Trappist monastery, and he was serving as a temporary monk, trying to get a feel as to whether that's something he wanted to do as a life path. And he was walking in one particular area that he hadn't ordinarily walked, and he was wondering what the voice of God was to him in that situation. Should he become a monk, or should he return into the world, into teaching capacity, or into ministry in a local church, or serve God in some other kind of way? He wasn't sure. And then he saw this painting, and it reminded him of what God was up to in his life. This is a reproduction of Hazard Durfee's painting entitled The Flute Player. Framed along with it was this text by Henry David Thoreau that Nouwen read. Why should we be in such desperate haste to succeed and in such desperate enterprises? If one doesn't keep pace with their companions, perhaps it's because they hear a different drummer. Let them step to the music they hear, however measured or far away. As Nouwen studied the quiet, concentrated face of that flute player, he realized his discernment was like learning to hear a different drummer. He thought of how often he had tried to run away from the present moment or tried to create experiences that might make his life worthwhile. He realized to make a decision, like whether to live as a monk or as a teacher or pastor, whether to stay or go, he needed to learn first how to listen. Reflecting on that experience, Nouwen wrote this: discernment is a life of listening to a deeper sound and marching to a different beat. It's a life in which we become all ears. In many ways, the voice of God for us as Christians is clear, isn't it? Today is Reformation Sunday, after all, a day when we recall the legacy and impact of the Protestant Reformation, and one of the great proclamations in the Reformed Christian tradition is that God speaks. God speaks through Scripture. God speaks first and foremost through God's living Word revealed in the pages of Scripture, the one we call Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So want to hear the voice of God? Just open your Bible. On one hand, it's that easy. You want to hear God speaking directly to God's people in the very Word incarnate. Look at Jesus as that Savior is proclaimed in Scripture. Listen to His teaching. Follow His ministry and His proclamation of God's kingdom, God's economy. Listen to the good news of His love poured out for you and His rising to new life. And yet, having a Bible, even a big one like this one, doesn't guarantee we have ears to hear, does it? Making headlines this past week was the news that Mike Johnson was elected as the new Speaker of the House of Representatives. Now, from what I've read about Mike Johnson thus far, and I've not read a great deal, but it appears that he and I have several important things in common. He and I both believe Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He and I both believe God speaks decisively and with authority in Scripture, and we both have lived for decades in community with other Christians in the context of a local congregation, getting shaped by that and being part of that congregation shaping. And yet, perhaps because we share those things, I was perplexed by what he said in a recent interview. He said, quote, "People are curious. What does Mike Johnson think about any issue under the sun?" I said, "Well, go pick up a Bible off your shelf and read it. That's my worldview." Now, I have a Bible, and I try to take it off my shelf most every day. Some days, I spend the better part of the day reading and studying it. And yet, from what I can tell so far, I've come to at least a few conclusions that are different from those professed by Mike Johnson in relationship to, say, policies to champion related to immigrants, refugees, LGBTQ+ community. This isn't surprising, For we know as Christians, you and me, even who are in the same church, part of the same congregation, we can come to different interpretations of Scripture. But if this is so, how do we hear the voice of God, even if we believe together and confess it's there in Scripture? Thankfully, there are some passages that are clear, and they help us to interpret passages that are less so. Passages like the Ten Commandments, or the Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus' call to love God and love your neighbor as yourself and others. John Calvin called this interpreting Scripture with Scripture. But part of the answer, too, lies in the work of God in today's passage, the work we see God do time and again, forming me, forming you, forming other believers into people who hear. That's one reason we try to always have a prayer of illumination before the Scripture reading. We ask the Holy Spirit to not just speak to us in Scripture, but to open our ears, to illumine our minds, to make us people who can hear what God would say to us. And then we ask to be people who act on it. So how do you hear God? Maybe there isn't a blueprint, but according to Scripture, texts like this one, there is something you can do. You can let God do what God did with Elijah, what God did with the ancient people of Israel, what God does with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can let God mold you and me into people who listen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.